Good morning, church. My name is Caleb. For those of you who don't know me, I serve on staff here as the high school director, and I am so pumped to share with you guys this morning. But before we get into the message, I just want to extend an invitation. You've already got the invitation, but in four days, we are having our Christmas Eve services. We want you to join us online and also invite your neighbors and your friends to be a part of this as well. We're so excited. We have something special in store for you guys coming up on Christmas Eve. I'm really pumped to share this message this morning because this is something that has been on my heart for the last few months and something that I've been working on actually as a rhythm, as a habit, as a practice over the last year. And I'm just going to open with a story. So about a month ago, we had just re-entered back into the purple tier, a newly adjusted purple tier. And what this purple tier did for my ministry was pretty much suspend all in-person gatherings, where for the last few months we've been able to meet together in groups, socially distanced and masked, of course. And I'm not going to lie, I was pretty discouraged. I was pretty bummed. And I remember getting on the Zoom call with all staff on that Wednesday morning, and we were talking about ways that we're going to get creative during the season. We're going to get fired up. We're going to get pumped up, and we're going to do things before you and serve you and all sorts of fun things, which honestly, I am so down for the creativity and the service for our valley, but I was really quiet that Zoom call. And that's actually not really my nature. Usually in those Zoom calls, I'm pretty energized. I'm kind of the one being like, oh yeah, let's do this. But in this particular meeting, I was just quiet. And as I was sitting there quietly, I had this thought that came to my mind while everyone was talking about their great ideas. I just thought, I am exhausted. And it's the classic 2020 list. COVID-19 shut down the year 2020. We started working from home. We started doing school from home. All of our families are together. Businesses, restaurants, people deeming things essential and non-essential. The social unrest, the political unrest, and the constant changing guidelines and rules and regulations. It's exhausting, right? It really is exhausting. It feels like we're running on a treadmill. Like we get on this treadmill and we're running and running and running, but many of you know, all of you probably know that treadmills, you don't go anywhere. You don't. And then when you're done running on the treadmill, you get off and you're just tired. You're tired and you didn't go anywhere. That's how 2020 feels. So let me ask you a question. Are you exhausted? It's okay. Are you exhausted? Now, here's the problem with exhaustion. It's not just the overtiredness. Yes, that's an issue. But I think it's what exhaustion can lead to, or the byproducts of exhaustion that we need to be cautious of. For me, for people in ministry, it's something like burnout, giving up, quitting, finding a different career because this one is exhausting. And that's not where I'm at. That's not what I'm saying. But that is a potential for what could happen. For other people, exhaustion leads to a decrease in mental health, a rise in anxiety, a rise in depression, a rise in irritability and anger and insecurities and self-hate leading to suicidal thoughts. That's what exhaustion does. For me, I thought that my anxiety was gone. I thought I had conquered it. But over the last couple of months, that low simmer, you know what I'm talking about? The low simmer in your chest, a little pain in your arm, came back. For other people, it leads to broken relationships, affairs, divorces, hurt family members. It's like exhaustion's a red light. Stop. Slow down. You know what the Lord told me during that staff meeting? I was sitting there and I was praying like, God, I'm so exhausted. And he said, you know what you can do during this season? Rest. See, we have a problem. It's exhaustion. But I'm here to share the good news for the exhausted. And we're in this series leading up to the Christmas story, and we're looking at the good news, and we have three different areas for good news that we're looking at, and the one that I was given was good news for the exhausted. The passage that we're springing off of is this one. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" Now let me give a little brief history leading up to the birth of Jesus for the people of Israel. See, there was this silent period. For 400 years, God had not shown himself or revealed himself to a prophet. He had not done anything big and miraculous like we see throughout the Old Testament. I'm willing to bet that the people of Israel were exhausted. They were exhausted that God hadn't revealed himself or shown himself in any way. They were exhausted by the added rules of the Pharisees that made the already difficult Mosaic or Jewish law harder. And they were exhausted that the Roman Empire had infiltrated the Promised Land and had taken control of them. They were exhausted. So when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." The good news is Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is what Jesus says about himself for us who are exhausted. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." That word burdened can be translated to exhausted. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a beautiful promise. I love Eugene Peterson's interpretation of this passage in the Message version of the Bible. He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." That's such a beautiful line. "I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Man, I want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I want to learn how to live freely and lightly with Jesus. Because I'm not good at rest. I'm not. I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, and what that means is that I'm an achiever. I like to be the best at something. And in order for me to be the best at something, it means I need to work. I like to work 7 days a week. I like to never stop working. I used to have this thing that I say about myself when people ask, "How do you do it? How do you keep going? How do you maintain your speed?" And I would just say, "I have one speed and it's go. I walk fast because perception's reality and I want to look like I'm busy. I work hard." And what I've realized is we all work hard. We all work hard. If you live in the Tri-Valley area, you probably work especially hard to live here and to stay here with families. But this year, it's taken a toll on us, right? We are exhausted. We're exhausted. So the big idea comes from that verse. The big idea for this message is this: you must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. You must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. What is a yoke, right? What is a yoke? Well, this is a yoke. See, basically a yoke was a work instrument. I'm sure many of you are aware of this. A yoke was something that you would put around 2 oxen and it would help carry a load or it would help plow a field. So what does this have anything to do with rest, Jesus? Well, Frederick Dale Bruner, who is a leading Bible scholar on the Gospel of Matthew, has an amazing quote about the yoke of Jesus. He says this, "A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke." But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift that he can give the tired is a new way to carry life and a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Jesus is offering us equipment. He's not offering us a day off, a vacation, or a mattress. He's offering us equipment. And he is the equipment. He's saying, you're gonna have to go through 2020. You're gonna have to go through that trial, but how will you do it? Will you join with me? Will you take my yoke upon you? And we will walk side by side through this field with me doing all of the heavy lifting. So how does the yoke work? What does it mean to actually take on this yoke? Dallas Willard, a philosopher and author, says it this way. He says, "In this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as Jesus lived the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle." John, the Apostle John, writes it this way in his letter. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do you want to experience the life to the full that Jesus promises us in John 10:10? A life full of love and joy and peace, and especially rest? Take that yoke upon him, upon you, sorry. Take that yoke upon you. See, what we've realized is that an easy life is not an option. An easy yoke is, though. An easy life is not an option. An easy yoke is. See, if you take on your own yoke, try and do it all by yourself. If you take on the culture's yoke or the world's yoke or the government's yoke, trusting in them, or your friend's yoke or your spouse's yoke, even religion's yoke, all of that just leads to exhaustion. But if you take on the yoke of Jesus, you will find real rest. Remember, the big idea is this: you must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at three ways to take on the yoke of Jesus. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, and I don't want you to think of this as legalistic rules. What I want you to do is, as I'm delivering these and showing these to you, I want you to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. See if God is pulling you in a direction towards one of these. The first one is silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. See, Jesus made it a rhythm of his life, to enter into the place of silence and solitude with God. Let me show you a couple examples in some different gospels. The first one is in Luke. It says, "The report of Jesus' power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases." I love this word. But Jesus often, repeatedly withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Jesus was getting busier. He was getting more power and more people hearing about him. And he was like, "Hey, that sounds exhausting. I'm going to go off and spend time with God in the silence and solitude." Another one in the Gospel of Matthew says this: "Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people away." See, what Jesus was preaching, and he sent the disciples away, and then he sent all these people that were hearing him teach away. And it says, "After sending the people away, he went up to a hill by himself to pray." He said, "Get out of here. I'm going to go up and spend some time with God." I was reading these, and I was thinking, If Jesus needs to spend so much time in the silence and the solitude or the quiet time, whatever you want to call it, how much more do I? How much more do you? Well, he knows that we do. Look at what he says to his disciples in Mark 6. It says, the apostles returned and met with Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have enough time to eat. They were exhausted. So he said to them, Jesus said this, let us go off by ourselves to some place where we will be alone, and you can rest a while. So they started out in a boat by themselves to a lonely place. To a lonely place. This passage reminded me of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. See, Jesus knew that the disciples needed rest, so he made them lie down. He said, let's go. Come with me, come get away with me. Let's go be alone together. Let's go get some rest. A couple years back, I had a really bad struggle with anxiety. Really bad, to the point where I couldn't eat food, I couldn't keep food down. And if I was standing up for too long, I would get dizzy and feel like I was gonna faint. There were times where I would just lay in bed all day long. There were times where I would get admitted to urgent care, get taken to the doctor to see if there's something wrong with me, and nothing, just anxiety. And as I was reflecting on that passage that he makes me lie down, I had a revelation. I feel like God revealed something to me. He was saying, Caleb, while you had all that anxiety, it was because you kept working and striving and pushing and going, and I was making you lie down. You were tired. You needed rest. And so recently, like I shared earlier, when I've been having that struggle with anxiety again, it came back. I'm like, what is this? And it's like a reminder, hey, you need to rest. Come away with me. Come be alone with me. Come rest a little while. Let me ask you a question. And there's no guilt and there's no shame a part of this question. When was the last time that you did this? When was the last time that you got away with Jesus? That you were in the silence, and not just silencing the external noise of the world, because there is a lot of that, but actually silencing the internal noise, the constant chattering of our brains, and just spending time with God. When was the last time you got away with God and were alone? Not just in another room, but actually like went on a hike, went on a walk, went for a drive, got up before everyone else and spent time with God. I believe that this is the most important spiritual discipline. It's the most important spiritual discipline, silence and solitude. With God, prayer, quiet time. And you must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. We must take on the yoke of Jesus. And a part of his yoke is spending time in the silence and the solitude. All right, first one, ways to take on the yoke of Jesus is silence and solitude. And the second one, Sabbath. Sabbath. I could feel the tension as I said the word Sabbath. You're like, I can't Sabbath. I'm an extrovert. I like to stay busy. Yeah, me too. I do as well. Or this one, I like the idea of the Sabbath. It sounds nice, it sounds restful, but it's impossible for me. My schedule is overloaded. I have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, and you expect me to Sabbath? That's not even feasible. You don't know my life, Caleb. There's no way. that I can Sabbath. Now, before you count me off on the Sabbath, because I know it is a kind of a weird practice and something that we don't experience a lot of these days, but before you count me off, let's look at the Sabbath first. And I think once we look at the Sabbath, that will lead us to wanting to practice the Sabbath. It'll lead us to wanting to practice the Sabbath. Right from the very beginning, Genesis 2, it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." See, God rested. God stopped. He looked and delighted in his creation. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat, and it literally means to stop. It means stop worrying, stop striving, stop wanting, and definitely stop working. And then also has implications of delighting in. And we're not God. We can't delight in our own creation, right? But we can delight in God for the creation. We spend time in worship and rest. And Jesus, he Sabbathed every single week. He was a Jewish rabbi. It was a part of the Jewish law then. But he Sabbathed every single week. He made it a priority. There's one story in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is walking along on the Sabbath with some of the disciples, and on the way he takes some grain from this grain field. It's like a little cliff bar on a little hike, and these Pharisees look at Jesus from afar and they go, "Hey, you're breaking Sabbath law." And Jesus looks over at them and shares this really obscure story that you find in 1 Samuel, where King David, before he was king, was running from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. And it was on the Sabbath, and David had run into the high priest. He ran into the high priest, and when he gets there, he says, "Hey, can I have some of this consecrated bread?" And the high priest is like, "Yep, here you go." Gives David the consecrated bread, and David is on his way and shares it with his friends. And Jesus is like, "You're telling me I broke the Sabbath law? Because David broke the Sabbath law. Who do you have a problem with now?" And then he ends with this line right here. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see, the Pharisees, they forgot the heart of the Sabbath. See, they thought that the Sabbath was just to not get in trouble with the law. They thought honoring the Sabbath was just to not get in trouble. But Jesus is like, "You're missing the point of the Sabbath. It's to rest. It's to experience the fullness of rest." I think that we need to hear the line that Jesus says at the end of that passage. This one right here. "The Sabbath was made for man." The Sabbath was created for man. The Sabbath was designed for man by God. See, the Sabbath is good news. It's good news. It's a day for us to rest and to worship, experiencing the goodness and the fullness of God. The Sabbath should not be a burden to your soul. The Sabbath should be a blessing for your soul. It's not a burden to your soul. It's a blessing for your soul, a time, a whole day to unwind and reconnect with God and community and friends and family. Now, this isn't normal, right? Sabbaths are not normal. It used to be, and some of you remember this, that I don't even remember this, where all of the businesses would close on Sundays. It was like way easier to do a Sabbath then. But now it's nonstop. Everything is open. People are working all the time. So it's difficult to take a Sabbath, but I don't think it's impossible. And if we want to take on the yoke of Jesus, we need to practice the Sabbath because he did it. Now, everybody's Sabbath is going to look different. It's going to look different. like for me, my Sabbath is going to look different than someone who is a single mom with a couple kids, or someone who is a husband with a family living in Danville, or even another person my age who's just an introvert. See, it's going to look different, and that's okay. And we're going to try and fail and do different things to try and make it work, and that's okay too. But I think there should be guidelines to what we do on the Sabbath. And the guidelines are these two questions. Is it rest for me? Is it rest for me to sit in my house all day with no one there reading a book? No, that sounds exhausting. That may be restful for you, but for me, I want to go hang out with people. I want to spend time in community. I'm an enormous extrovert. And is it worship? Can I actually worship while I'm doing the thing that I'm doing? And not talking Sunday style worship. No, I'm talking about in your life worship. Praising God while you watch your kids play. Praising God while you're enjoying a hike. Praising God while you're eating a delicious meal. Delighting in the work that he has done in and through our lives. Is this rest? Is this worship? So before COVID, I was making headway on the Sabbath. See, like I said, I'm an achiever, and so I'm like, I'm gonna be the best at this. And so what I did is I started my Sabbath off. This is how it would look before COVID. I'd get up in the morning, I'd wake up late, I'd sleep in, and I'd go downstairs and I'd enjoy a cup of coffee, and I'd spend some time with my roommate, and we would listen to worship music, and I'd enter into the silence and solitude and spend time with God and praying. And then around noon, once I decided to like get out of my pajamas, I would go out and hang out with a friend, grab lunch with someone one-on-one, enjoy their company. And then I'd come home, and again, this is pre-COVID, so I'd have a bunch of people over. I'd invite as many people over. I love community. So I'd get as many people as I can over. We'd enjoy a meal together. We'd hang out. And as the kind of the party dissipated, people would leave the house, and it would just be a few of us. And we would just, like my closest friends, and we would just talk about really the goodness of what God is doing. And not all just like that, but we would talk about what's going on in our lives, what's funny, what's happening, have real conversations. And then I'd go to bed and I'd wake up feeling so rested. And then COVID hit. And then I just abandoned my Sabbath because I said, I got to work. I got to do all these things. I got to make up. This is a crazy season. I have no time to Sabbath. And then a couple months back, I just started to redo my Sabbath. I'm like, I got to relearn how to Sabbath. So I was like, I got to relearn. All right, so it's on Friday, right? So I wake up on Friday, and how my Sabbath looks now is I wake up on Friday and I get on my phone and I'm scrolling through Instagram and like messaging people and talking to people. I get up. You know, I still make coffee, but we kind of abandoned the worship music in the morning. And we're like, it's fine. Like, we spend time with God here and there throughout the day. It is Sabbath. Like, I'll be worshiping later. And then what I'll do is I'll go, I should go play some golf. But, you know, if you know me, you know I'm really bad at golf. And I just get really frustrated while I'm playing golf. And so then I come home and I'm, like, really frustrated. And it's COVID, so I can't invite anybody over. And so I just watch Netflix until the wee hours of the morning and go to bed. That's what my Sabbath looks like right now. Deformed, twisted, perverted. So I'm relearning day by day, Sabbath by Sabbath, how to properly enter rest. And framing my Sabbath around those two questions. Is this rest? Is this worship? I want to take on the yoke of Jesus. I want to honor the Sabbath. I want to be obedient to God, to what God has been prompting me to do. Now, I want to say this. I'm not condemning you if you don't practice the Sabbath. And I'm not even saying you have to practice the Sabbath. This is a command from God, because honestly, Jesus fulfilled this. But what I am saying is this is an invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, exhausted. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Adopt my lifestyle. So what if you tried it? What if you tried it? Maybe it's a New Year's resolution. What if you gave it a shot? It really is a day of healing. It's a beautiful day of rest and of worship. You must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. The first one was silence and solitude. The second one is Sabbath. And the last one, slowing. Slowing. One thing I love about Jesus, and when you read through the Gospels, you see this, is that he never seemed rushed. He never seemed busy. Never seemed like he was in a hurry. In fact, it's the opposite. He was very interruptible. He was incredibly compassionate and loving and caring, unless you were a Pharisee, for the right reasons. But to everyone else, he always seemed like he had all the time in the world. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where a man named Jairus comes up to Jesus and he's like, "Jesus, my daughter is sick to the point of death. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus agrees. So he's walking along, heading towards his house. And on the way, there's like this crowd of people and they're reaching out and they're trying to touch Jesus. And there's this one woman who's suffering from severe bleeding. And she gets through the crowd, right? And she grabs a piece of Jesus' shirt and is instantly healed. And Jesus stops and he looks around and he's like, "Who just touched me?" And I can imagine Jairus being like, tapping his foot. "Come on, my daughter," like the angst. "Dude, my daughter is sick. She's going to die. Let's go." Jesus, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Everyone's touching you, Jesus." And then it goes on in Mark, he says this. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Imagine Jairus, "Come on." The woman realized what had happened to her, so she came trembling with fear and knelt at his feet and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your trouble." And while Jesus was saying this, some messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Could you imagine Jairus? If he hadn't stopped, she'd be alive. And so the story goes on, and Jesus still walks to Jairus' house, and he tells Jairus, he says, "Your daughter is simply asleep." And all these people in the room are making fun of Jesus, and they're like, "This guy is crazy." And Jesus heals his daughter, raises her from the dead. Now, there's a lot of theological depth to this story, but I just want us to notice his pace. Slow, caring, compassionate, loving, especially interruptible. We live in an incredibly fast world, amen? Freeways, airplanes, smartphones, microwaves, fast food, everything is on the go. I think we need to slow down. Adopting Jesus' lifestyle. John Ortberg calls this the spiritual discipline of slowing. Of slowing. Okay, I have a confession though. I live 8 minutes away from the church walking. I can literally from my doorstep grab a rock and throw it and hit the church. I don't do that, but I could. But I drive to work every day, every single day. So as I was writing this passage, I was incredibly convicted. I love to be in a rush. I love to move. I love to go fast. I love to do more. So I was convicted, and I remember thinking, like, I need to start slowing down. I'm going to start walking to work. And then I had a friend who just came back from Europe and needed a car. And I said, "How long are you going to be here?" He said, "A couple months." I said, "Honestly, just take my car." So I got rid of my car. And I'm biking to work now. I'm biking everywhere because I want to live like Jesus did. I'm taking to an extreme measure, but for me, I need it that way. I need to do something physically slowing down to spiritually slow down, to have my soul reconnect to my body, because I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. So let me give us some practical ways of slowing down. And I know that you're going to look at these and you're going to think they're kind of silly, but trust me, they are so helpful to slowing down not just your physical body, but also your soul and your spirit. They are life-giving. And the first one is this: set a screen time limit. I know, I said it. I'm sorry if you are a high school student and your parents looking at you and going, "That's right, we're setting a screen time limit." But I'm talking to everybody, including myself. We need to set a screen time limit. If it's an hour, if it's 2 hours, if it's 3 hours, 5 hours, whatever you feel prompted to do, do it. And the next one is drive the speed limit. I know, seems ridiculous, but it actually is helpful. You drive the speed limit, you get in the slow lane on the freeway, you stop at stop signs all the way. Slow down your body to reconnect with everything else. And the last one is be interruptible. Be like Jesus. Be interruptible. I think this is a really good one to practice over the next couple of days as we go into the Christmas season and into New Year. What if when we were around our family, we weren't on our phones the whole time and we were with each other, and as they were talking to us, we actually engaged in a conversation? And then when they asked, "Hey, how are you doing?" It's not just, "I'm so busy. Work is so busy. Life is so busy." What if it's like, "Hey, I'm actually learning how to slow down and be present and be compassionate and be caring and be loving." See, 2020, we were forced to slow down with COVID-19. Forced. But all we did was speed up. We sped up. I want to slow down. I want to go slower. I want to practice the Sabbath. I want to honor the Sabbath. I want to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit over my life. And especially, I want to enter into the silence and solitude as often as possible. How about you? Will you join me? Will you join me in trying to take on the yoke of Jesus? Remember the big idea. You must take on the yoke of Jesus to find real rest. And the passage that we looked at was Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Adopt my lifestyle," he is saying, "for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is so light." Hey, before I close this up in prayer, I want to offer a recommendation, a book recommendation. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. This is where I've got most of the teaching for this passage and where I have adopted most of the practices that I am living by today to find and enter into rest. I recommend that you get this book. It's truly incredible if you want to take your next step into finding out more about rest. Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to share with this church. God, you love this church. You love the people of this church. Lord, bless this message. Lord, pull on our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted. And most importantly, Lord, prompt us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Hey, here are a few discussion questions for you to enter into with your family. The first one is, in what areas of your life do you feel exhausted? At work, home, or in your personal life? When was the last time that you entered or that you silenced the external noise of the world and the internal noise of your own mind and were alone with God? And the last one is, what does the Sabbath look like for you personally? Spending time with friends, sleeping in, etc. I love you guys so much. Have an amazing rest of your day.